I'm just going to be scanning through and I'm going to tell you what verses I'm looking at as we go. Okay. So chapter 24, they go to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away. And then there are these two men that in verse 5 say to these women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's still happening today, by the way. There are those that are seeking the living among the dead. "He is not here, but is risen." Notice this phrase, "Remember how he spoke to you." And then we're going to skip down to verse 8. "And they remembered his words." You know, we would do well to remember his words. And daily we need to recall those things that he has taught us. Then, you know, the story I referred to this morning in verse 13, as the two disciples went to walking to the village called Emmaus. In verse 16, it says that their eyes were restrained. Verse 21, they proclaim kind of their heart's desire. Verse 21, they say, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." So can you imagine the scene here? Can you imagine? So Friday is a terrible day as the Lord Jesus Christ is killed, is crucified. Can you imagine what Saturday was like? Have you ever thought about what Saturday was like for the disciples? Must have been a tremendously tough day. All of their hopes are dashed. They had hoped that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to redeem Israel. And when they saw him die, they felt their hopes dashed because they did not remember what he had said. How many times had he told them, "On the third day, I will rise again," but yet they did not remember. And so Saturday must have been a terribly sad day for them. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ responds to them and says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And then he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then you remember that, as I mentioned this morning, that their eyes were opened and they knew him as he breaks bread with them. And then verse 35, they're sharing amongst themselves, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared. And as I read this morning, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." And then as he appears to them, they're terrified and frightened, supposing they'd seen a spirit. And he says, "Why are you troubled? Why are doubts arising in your hearts?" That's verse 38. And then verse 44, after he's taken a little food with them, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So I want to spend our time this morning discussing how missions in the world today and 2,000 years ago actually are both proof of the resurrection as well as the purpose for the resurrection. So let's jump in. Missions, proof of the resurrection. We've read there in 24 how the Lord was raised from the dead and appears to these disciples. You know, proof of the resurrection. I did a paper in high school. I had to do a research paper. You know, those papers where you have to read like 500 books and then kind of summarize and you have footnotes and it's just terribly hard. But I chose as my topic the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to see how much evidence there is in a variety of arenas, science and history, all these different things. But the one that I love the most is the one that we're looking at this morning. Proof of the resurrection, the witness of the disciples. You know, Saturday and Sunday morning, these disciples are destroyed. They're absolutely distraught. Their hopes are dashed. They have no hope for the future because the one that they had hoped in, as the two disciples on the way to Emmaus say, "We had hoped And now he's gone. These men and women, these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days following the resurrection, they are different. Something has happened. Something has changed. These distraught, disillusioned, defeated disciples, 40 days later, are boldly proclaiming he's risen. Now, that doesn't happen just for motivational speaking or them coming together in a room going, okay, that was terrible. We kind of trusted the wrong guy. But, you know, let's make a story up and you know, we'll fake it. We'll just tell everybody that he came back from the dead and we saw him. It'll be great. I'm sure it'll be great. I mean, let's go do it. No, that doesn't happen unless they saw him. They touched him. They knew him to be alive. I love the stories in the Gospels of him appearing to them. They're frightened. They're astonished. They're freaking out because they know what it means to see him. They know that a dead man is walking. And they know what it means. And as he opens their minds to the scriptures, they are amazed. And the Lord Jesus tells them, as we just read there in Luke 24, you are witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. That's what made things different. That's what transformed these men and women's life from scared disciples to bold proclaimers of a risen Savior. You know, Acts tells us on multiple occasions, different speakers throughout Acts shows us their witness in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power, the Lord Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here again, he tells them, you shall be witnesses. And then Peter, in his first sermon on Pentecost, Acts 2:32 says, this Jesus, the one that you crucified, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We saw him. Acts 3:15, after healing the lame man on Solomon's porch, Peter again says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are all witnesses. They were witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5:32, after being thrown in jail and miraculously released to preach again, they're brought before the council and they say, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts 10:39, Peter says to Cornelius, speaking to Cornelius and those with him, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. In verse 41, it says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. They are witnesses. And then, not only Peter, but Paul in Acts 13:31 says, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. The resurrection was transformational for these witnesses. They are changed. And just a brief side note, notice that the Lord Jesus there in Luke tells them they were not told to be witnesses. He tells them that they are witnesses. You realize what a witness is, right? A witness witnesses, right? It's something that happens to you. So if something happens outside the church building this afternoon and the police come and they say, we need to speak to a witness, what are they looking for? They're looking for someone that experienced something, right? They saw, they heard, felt. A witness experiences something, and because they've experienced it, then they can witness about it. The Lord Jesus tells them in Luke 24, you are witnesses of these things. Are you a witness because you've experienced something? Have you been transformed because of the Lord's work in your life? Or are you trying to witness without being a witness? That happens in the church, doesn't it? You know, we have young people in the church that are trying to speak about something they haven't experienced. But not only were they told to be witnesses, we see the tested truthfulness of their story. Many of them gave their life in mission. Sorry, I'm a little warm up here. They give their life. They were willing to die for their testimony. Do you realize that we learn from history that all but one of the 12 apostles were martyred for their testimony? Side note, what does martyr mean? Witness. Truthfulness of their story, they stamped, they proved that they believed what they were witnessing to with their lives. And many others, aside from the apostles, gave their lives. Stephen witnessed with his death in Acts chapter 7. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He witnesses in his death the truth of the story that he told of a resurrected Savior. Not only was the truthfulness of their story tested by them giving their lives, but also there were testimonies told. You know, if something were told, you know, something happens, it's easy to point to witnesses that aren't around to talk about it, right? You know, so if I do something out there, thank you, brother. If I do something, and I say, well, there are witnesses. I can prove that I did it. I can prove it happened. There were at least 5 guys here that saw this happen. And what's the next question? Where are they? Let's talk to them, right? Oh, they've left. They're not here anymore. Yeah, I don't even have their names, but they saw it. Would you believe me? Probably not. You say, well, it's quite convenient that the witnesses aren't around anymore, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And I love this statement, of whom the greater part remain to the present. They're still here. Go ask them. They're still alive. They'll readily speak of what they saw, of what they experienced. They'll be able to tell you, yes, that man who was killed on that center cross came back to life. I saw him. I heard him. Touched him. There were testimonies told. And even today, the fact that believers are willing and able to go out to preach the gospel in foreign and familiar soils is proof to a risen Savior. There's testimonies being told today that our Savior Jesus lives. Are you telling the story? Does your life tell the story of a risen Savior? And then there's the turning upside down of the known world. And I love the accusation that's brought upon the first century church in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, where Paul and Silas are being accused. They say, oh, these are the ones. They're the ones that are turning the world upside down with their message. This kind of missional impact is not caused by a lie. It's caused by a reality. The resurrection is the only explanation of such an exponential explosion of individuals' lives who are being transformed. 1 Corinthians 15, which you probably know well, says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. But, verse 20, what now? Christ is risen from the dead. This is a reality. If he had not risen, then yes, the preaching is empty and the mission is void and empty. Mission would have died long ago if he had not risen. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 3 his heart desire, his life mission of desiring to know this risen Savior. Verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I've heard many believers use this verse as well as maybe their life verse or a verse that they quote, and they say, yeah, I have the same desire as Paul, that I may know him. Do you have that same desire today? You can't know a dead person. If I say, well, do you know George Washington? Well, I know of him, but I don't know him. I wasn't alive when he was alive. Well, if he was alive today, you could know him, but he's dead. Well, for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be alive. Do you know him? Do you want to know him and the power of his resurrection? You know Philippians 3? Have you read the earlier part of that chapter? I think at times we say and we even pray, this verse 10, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Lord, help me to know you. Help me to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. But if we go to the verses before, we'll recognize why it follows up that statement with the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul references there in chapter 3. You know, he starts that chapter talking about all the things that he could boast about in and of himself, right? As a Jew, as a Pharisee, he had lots of things that he could look towards. And he says, but I count it all loss. This is really about total surrender. Saying everything that I might count of value in my life. The fact that I'm of a certain nationality, that I speak a certain language, that I know certain things, that I'm really smart. All of that is worth nothing. I count it all loss. Oftentimes we want the power without being willing to participate in the suffering that comes with it. Are we willing to give up all for him that he might use us mightily? Well, that's a message for another day, and I definitely don't have the time for it. So historical and current missions are proof of the resurrection, but what we find in this passage in Luke that missions is also the purpose of the resurrection. Let's look back at some of these verses that we read over earlier. He opens their understanding. He tells them that everything must be fulfilled that was written. He opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Verse 36, thus it is written. Man, we need to be better at that, right? As we speak, thus it is written. As we preach the gospel, as we share with one another, we need to go back to that. Thus it is written. This is what the Bible says. It was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise. We see these three statements, to suffer, to rise, and actually in the original it says, to be preached, so that repentance and mission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, and you are witnesses of them. So in this passage, Jesus does three things as he explains the purpose behind his suffering, death, and resurrection. He points to prophecy. He exemplifies how we also should witness, how we should be witnesses. Scriptural-based proclamation of the good news. He says, it is written. He's just done this on the road to Emmaus, and I love the pattern that he follows. In verse 27, He expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then their eyes are opened and they know him. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know, we can expound the scriptures, but we cannot open eyes, can we? I'm sure you've been there. Maybe you experience it with your own family, with your kids. That's where we are right now. We've got a 14, 13, a 7, and a 4-year-old. And we expound the scriptures to them. And we beg the Lord to open their eyes. The Lord Jesus parts the haze in their understanding. As we see here, their eyes are clouded. They cannot see. Their eyes are restrained. We see that need expressed in verse 16. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." The natural man cannot understand, cannot discern the spiritual things of God. And so there's this need in men and women today, as we are witnesses of what we've experienced, of what we've seen, of what we've heard, we witness, we proclaim, "Thus it is written, this is what the scripture says." And yet we see the understanding is closed, right? It's haze. As I mentioned earlier, the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. They don't understand it. And so there is a work to be done in their hearts as the Lord opens understanding. We see there in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:18 also says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Spiritual eyes are opened by the Lord, not by us. There's this great need of the eyes being opened, and the Lord is in the business of opening eyes today. And he's invited us to partake in the job of witnessing, being witnesses for him. So he points to prophecy. The Lord Jesus points to prophecy. "Thus says the scriptures." He parts the haze in their understanding, and then he proclaims the purpose for the resurrection. Verse 46, it says, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and it was necessary to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission," a release from debt due to payment, "repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name." Notice it says, "it was necessary." There was no other way for this to be accomplished. He was the only one. He was the only lamb. He was the only perfect one that could pay the price for our sins. The story that Jesus would have woven on the road to Emmaus made absolutely no sense without the perfect lamb that suffered, died, and rose again. You know, the complete Old Testament is the piecing together of a mosaic. But if it stopped without the resurrection, it would not have been complete, would it? It would have been a marred image. We would have been left without hope of a transformative power and without justification. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Romans 4:21, speaking about Abraham, and being convinced that he had promised that he was able to perform, and therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised up because of our justification." It was necessary that he suffer and rise for our redemption and justification. But as verse 47 states, it states the purpose of the suffering and resurrection was that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name to all generations. Remember the video we saw of all the generations of the world, all the peoples of the world that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is why it was necessary that Jesus go to the cross and be raised from the dead, that there be good news to be proclaimed. Now Christ is risen from the dead. There is good news. Brother and sister, why are we not proclaiming it? You know, when things happen, you know, if something happened right now here that we would right away want to tell someone, right? Be like, oh man, you should have heard what happened at chapel today. And we're quick to share news. We like doing that as humans. But yet oftentimes we struggle to be witnesses, to share what we've seen and what we know. We know that there's a risen Savior. Why do we not share that news? Could it be that we didn't experience it? Do we not realize what has happened, who he is? You know, just a quick aside, I realize I'm out of time. The Lord Jesus here points out that the need to preach repentance. This is not shared much today. We don't speak much about sin. Modern evangelists speak more about love and acceptance, but repentance is born out of a heart that recognizes that we are not accepted in God's presence. We do not belong to be in his presence. We need to change our hearts and minds regarding with what God says who we are and what we have done. We must repent. Have you repented? Or do you just say that you believe something that was told you? Have you been transformed? Verse 48 says, "You are witnesses of these things." That first generation believers were firsthand witnesses. They could say, as John does in 1 John, "We tell you the things that our hands have handled and our eyes have looked upon." They were firsthand witnesses. "We have not seen with our physical eyes nor touched with our hands. And yet, as Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Brother and sister, if you have experienced the risen Christ in your life, you are witnesses. Are you witnessing? Are you sharing what you've experienced? Missions is the proof of the resurrection. There's a transformational witness of the disciples. There's the tested truthfulness of their story. They were willing to die for it. There's testimonies told by many that were there. And the world was turned upside down by this message. And there's the purpose of the resurrection. It points to prophecy in it. The Lord parts the haze of their understanding and proclaims the purpose for the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, may we today fulfill that purpose of the resurrection as we proclaim, "Yes, I'm a witness of this risen Savior. I know him. I don't know about him. I know him personally. I've experienced the transformational work that he can do in the heart of a very bad person. And what you see today is by the grace of God. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Are you? Will you share about it? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for raising him up from the grave. And in that, accomplishing for us the payment for sin, justification for us that believe. Thank you for this new life that we now enjoy. And Father, would you use us to be witnesses just as you did those disciples in those early years? Father, would you do it again today that the world might say, these are turning the world upside down with this foolish message of the cross, of a risen Savior, of a man that died and has come back from the dead. Father, it's great news. It's wonderful news. And it's being proclaimed around the world. Would you use us, I pray? Father, would you take this local body of believers and use them as your witnesses? Father, I pray for the kids that are in their classes right now. May they experience, may they know you. May they know the risen Savior and be witnesses as well. Father, use each individual here as lights in this dark community. Father, we realize that broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the one that leads to salvation, to life. Would you use us to find those, to share with those, and then as you part the haze in their understanding and bring them to salvation? Use us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.